I was thinking more about, you know, the Rubik's Cube analogy that I had made. Wasn't it cool how Mark spun that together so fast? I think we timed him. I forget how long it took him this morning, but we timed him in Sunday school once, and it was like 1:07. So he's quick. He's good at it. And I thought of another interesting similarity with the cube and kind of life and how it works and what God, how God works and lets us live our life, a little similarity. And I thought about, you know, the cube was designed as a toy, but it was designed with the challenge in mind. Because, you know, it could have been designed just as a permanent, you know, unmovable box that was just a pretty decoration. But it was made so that people, you know, people could play with it and move it around and get it mixed up so that it could be a challenge to put it back together so you could practice your skills and exercise your brain and get some fun out of it. And I don't know how much, you know, that idea has to do with God's design, but I thought it was worth noting that it was designed with the ability to mess it up. So when it was built with the purpose of, not with the purpose, but with the capability of being messed up so it could be fixed again. And I thought, you know, like when God created the garden, he put the tree of knowledge in the garden and he told them not to touch it. But it was there. The possibility of evil was there. And that gives us freedom. You know, we've got the freedom to decide because God didn't have to give us any freedom. He didn't have to give us the ability to make our own decisions or the brain to think for ourselves and to go against God, because we can move with God's design or we can move against it. We have that capability. In Genesis, in the very first chapter of Genesis, it talks about that. Genesis chapter 1, if you go down to verse 26, it's God speaking, and he says, "Then God said, let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and all the livestock and wild animals and small animals." So God created people in his own image. He patterned them after himself, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and told them, "Multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over the fish and the birds and all the animals." And God said, "Look, I have given you the seed-bearing plants throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given all the grasses and other green plants to the animals and birds for their food." And so it was. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was excellent in every way. And this all happened on the sixth day. And I just think it's interesting, you know, obviously it talks about God's image, that we were created in the image of God. And that has nothing to do with how we look, you know, our faces or our clothes or our bodies with arms and legs. It's not talking at all about what I look like, because I look totally different than everybody else in this room. But it talks about the image that we're created in, talks about our mind and our spirit that God created. And he gave us that ability to think for ourselves, to formulate ideas and opinions and create things, kind of like God creates. And most of all, he gave us the ability to love and to hate. And we're free to do what we want with that. We're free to love and to hate. We're free to create or destroy. And we have the ability to go against God's will. Kind of like this thing was made with the ability to be messed up. And I don't think God was making a big game at all. You know, like this is just a toy. I don't think God was creating a toy, but he did give us that ability. And it's really wild that he said it was very good when he created us in his image. He said it was, you know, all the other things that he created, he said it was good. When he got to us and finished on the sixth day, he said it was very good. And it's very good that we have the ability to follow God or not, that he gave us that opportunity. And I've said before, God doesn't want a bunch of robots. You know, he could have just made us automatons that do everything that God had already planned out, and we just step in the steps that are already made for us. But if he did that, it wouldn't be freedom. Because if God made things to happen without our choice, without our minds able to interact and make our own decisions, then it would be forced love, you know, which is not love at all. If you went up to somebody and said, I really love you, I want to marry you, and they said, no, I don't love you, and then you said, well, I'm going to force you to love me, and you'll have to marry me, that's not really love, is it? So God didn't create us to be forced into that kind of stuff. We're not forced to love him. We're not forced to obey him. We're not forced to comply with his law. We're allowed to do what we want for a certain period of time anyway. And that way we're not just mechanical beings. We're living spirits. We're living creatures that God created in his image. And instead of what we want to do, God had this, and when he created the planet and he said for us to subdue it, he had this idea for us to be a part of what's going on. I talked a little this morning about when we were ending that God wants us to be a part of his plan for the earth. And if you go back in that verse, it says, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over the fish and the birds and all the animals. He wanted us to spread out and take charge of the earth. He wanted us to subdue. And that's kind of an interesting word that he used, to subdue. We're supposed to shape the planet to our will. We're supposed to be the ones to control the earth through strength and through intelligence, because God gave us that power and that ability to take over the world. We're to be masters over all the other creatures. Of course, I don't think he meant for it to be the way we master things today. Today we kill off the land, we strip it, and we burn it down, and we basically destroy a lot of life and a lot of resources that God has given us because of greed and impatience and things like that. We take advantage of things and they end up being worse off than when we found them instead of better off the way God wanted us to do. We do a lot of polluting and wasteful. I think it's kind of interesting. Every time Jen and I take our trash out on Sunday night and we get home from church, we usually have a kitchen-sized trash bag that's maybe halfway full because we just don't make a lot of trash. And I look across the street and there's five or six trash cans overflowing, and I'm kind of baffled at how you make so much trash. Chris and Spring, I told them that once, and they said, just wait till you have kids. But I was thinking, you know, even with kids, I can't imagine making so much trash. And we'd usually take 251 up to Rockford, and we always pass that big dump where all the Rockford trash goes, and it's just a mountain. And I think, that's a mountain of garbage, and how much we waste across the country and in the world, and the farming practices that are going on in the jungles, you know, the rainforest where it's slash and burn, and we overuse things, and we wear them out so that they can't restore themselves. I think it's really interesting. God gave the Hebrews prescriptions of how to farm. You know, you farm it for 7 years, and then you let it lie fallow for a year. So you give the land a break and the chance to recoup and rebuild, and then you go back again. And he designed things to be used indefinitely instead of destroyed, used once and emptied. So we wind up, you know, making deserts. We destroy so much. I remember being in Africa in the country Niger, which is on the south side of the Sahara Desert. And where I was, they had a few bushes and small plants here and there, a couple trees if you walked far enough. But other than that, the land reminded me of the surface of Mars. When I've seen pictures of Mars that the rovers have sent back, where it's just kind of red, rocky earth. And the villagers, the local village that we were living at, said that 50 years ago, it was lush green forest, just covered with plants and animals, and the river, the Niger River that flows through, it would overflow every spring, and just they would catch 100-pound fish out of this river, and now it's a little more than a trickle, and the desert's just taken over. So the world, you know, it comes from, you know, we had the big Dust Bowl way back decades ago in our own country that came from not farming right. And that's kind of what man has done with the world, but God never meant for us to do that to the planet. He meant for us to make it a better place. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but man and all the animals were designed to be vegetarians. Kind of an interesting side subject. It says, look, I have given you all the seed-bearing plants throughout the earth and all of the fruit trees for your food. And I've given you all the grasses and other green plants to the animals and the birds for their food. And the reason being for that was there was no death in the world. In order for creatures to eat meat, they had to kill something. And God was the first person to kill an animal. But all the critters were designed originally, and all the people, to live peaceably with each other, just eating fruits and vegetables and the like. And I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not talking eco-friendly today or vegetarian. I love a good bacon cheeseburger like anybody else. But when God designed things, he meant for the earth to be a place that was sustainable forever and ever, that would always be able to be taken care of and be lush and be a green planet and for people and animals to live in friendship, basically. I think it's interesting that a lot of the fossils that are dug up from thousands of years ago have, they're huge animals. You know, the dinosaurs and things like horses and hippopotamuses and people were monsters. I mean, size-wise, they were massive. And all the plants were massive, too. I've seen fossils of huge, you know, like cattails and ferns and flowers and things that were just monstrous compared to the size of things today. And there was so much available for everything that was alive to eat and to prosper and to grow and to live. And sin brought death to all of that. Sin brought destruction to the way the world was designed to start off with. God, you know, made that perfect creation, and sin messed it up. That was the first twist to the Rubik's Cube when Adam and Eve took the fruit. That was the first step in the destruction that we see today. And we decided against God's design. Imagine what life would be like today if they had never eaten from the forbidden tree, the forbidden fruit. Imagine. As far as we know, that was the only rule that they really had to worry about. You know, enjoy everything in the garden. Have a great time. And have, you know, everything in life, I want you to enjoy. Just stay away from this one tree. And I think about that, and I think, was it really that hard, you guys? I mean, God said there's one tree. Couldn't you have a banana instead of what you ate and just stay away from that one tree? How hard was it for them to walk in the other direction? Of course, we do that. I mean, how many things have we been told no? I was talking to somebody yesterday who said, never point out a keep off the grass sign to me because I'd be tempted to just go and walk on it. And so, you know, people do that. Of course, on the other hand, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, we'd all be naked right now, so that might be a little awkward. But but the point is that God wanted mankind to be the ones who would run the planet, who would take care of things. He wanted us to be a part of his plan for creation. He had good things in mind for us and for the environment and everything with that was given to us, that was given to us to manage, was meant to make this a better world, to contribute to a better life and a better relationship with God and a life with blessings rather than curses and death and sickness and sorrow and that kind of stuff. He wanted it to bless us with everything that he did. But ever since Adam and Eve made that first bad choice, people have been making bad choices right after them and screwing up what God had designed as good and throwing a monkey wrench in the works. We have been using the thing that makes us in the image of God. You know, God created us in his image, gave us that ability, and we've been using that against him for thousands of years, ever since Adam and Eve. Fortunately, God is extremely smart, much smarter than us, and he can handle any problem that we throw at him, anything that we try to do to mess up what God has given us, he can set it right again. He can set it straight. He's got that ability because he made it. And since he designed the system, He knows exactly how to move it to get it back into place. He's kind of like a, you know, God is sort of like a judo expert. If you know about judo, you use your opponent's strength and movement against them. So when we run at God with sin, he can throw us over on our heads using our own sin. And there's a kind of a good example, I think, back in Exodus when the Hebrews, you know, in Exodus chapter 1, the Hebrews had been growing. Their population had been growing and growing, and the Egyptians saw that they were getting bigger and bigger, and Pharaoh said, you know, let's be harder on them and make life more difficult. And so they oppressed the Hebrews as they became more powerful as a people, but they continued to grow. And at chapter 1, down at verse 15, it says, then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah, I think that's how he pronounced it. It says, when you help the Hebrew women give birth, kill all the boys as soon as they are born. Allow only the baby girls to live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king and allowed the boys to live too. So they were obedient, in spite of the Pharaoh's command. And then it says, the king called for the midwives, and he said, why have you done this? He demanded, why have you allowed these boys to live? Sir, they told him, the Hebrew women are very strong. They have their babies so quickly that we can't get there in time. They are not slow in giving birth like Egyptian women. So kind of a funny comeback. And then it says, so God blessed the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, throw all the newborn Israelite boys into the Nile River, but you may spare the baby girls. And basically, Pharaoh was trying to do things to protect his own rule. He was worried about the Hebrew population getting big enough that they could, you know, strike up and rebel. But he needed to be afraid of God rather than the Hebrew people. He needed to remember, you know, if he understood what God was doing, what God's plan was, because God had a different plan than what Pharaoh was trying to do. And we know what happened after that. Moses' mom snuck him into the river. She didn't want to kill her baby, like a lot of Hebrew women, I'm sure, didn't want to kill their children. So she put him in a basket and snuck him to the river, and the princess found him floating along there. And at chapter 2, at verse 9, it says, take this child home, the princess says, and nurse him for me. I will pay you for your help. So the baby's mother took her baby home and nursed him. And I think it's really interesting that God took Pharaoh's move to kill off all the Hebrew boys and twisted it right back around at him, so that what Pharaoh tried to destroy ended up being saved in his household. He tried to kill off the Hebrew people, and he ended up raising their rescuer in his house. He paid the midwife first. He paid his mom, first of all, to take care of him until he was old enough to come and be trained in the Egyptian ways, and then he raised Moses in his own household. So he was paying for what he was trying to destroy. And so Moses' mom was reunited with her child when she thought he was going to die, and that's because she wanted to work with God's plan. She didn't want to destroy life. Like Billy was talking about this morning, she wasn't about to let her kid be killed. She wanted to save life, and so she was with God's plan. And God used that choice to defy the evil law that Pharaoh had made, and so he used her choice in his plan to rescue all of the Hebrews from Egypt. And God still wants us to be involved in what he's doing on the earth. God wants us to take part in fighting for what's right and in stopping the evil things that people are deciding to do. And if we're willing to work for what God wants, then he's willing to bless us. God will do great things in our lives, will use us for great things for his kingdom, because we're a part of God's plan. That's the way he designed it from the beginning. He wants us to participate in what he's doing. So the question that we need to ask is, what are we doing with the choices that are presented to us to do what's right or to do what's wrong, to defend the innocent and the, you know, the poor and the weak, or to let them be trampled on, to sit down and let evil take over, or to stand up and fight for what's right. What do we do with those choices? Are we going with God or against Him? How have you responded? You know, you know your life personally. How have you responded to what God has given you to make a choice about? Have you responded to the situations with, you know, maybe it's a simple choice, like telling the truth or not. How many times have you been presented with that opportunity to make up a lie to serve yourself or to tell the truth? And maybe it's a little bit more difficult, but you do the right thing. How many times have we been presented with that choice? Or maybe it's something a lot more difficult that requires a huge sacrifice. You know, you've got to really give something up to do what's right. You've got to use your resources to help somebody else. You know, whatever it is that God might have called you to do with what He's given you. And sometimes He calls us to do big sacrifices. You know, Jesus said, give up your life and you'll find it. And I wonder if, you know, have you made decisions that are based on fear or focused on your own weakness? You know, I think about times that I've been presented with decisions and thought, you know, I don't know if I can do that. How many times have we stepped away from what we should have done because we were too afraid or didn't think we were competent to handle it? And then on the other hand, we can make the choice to have faith and work in the power of God, because His Word says that He can do anything. We can do anything through Christ. Anything. So we can choose to be afraid and worry about our weakness, or we can have faith in the power of God to accomplish whatever it is He tells us to do. Which comes down to the question, are we a part of the problem of messing up the world, or are we a part of the solution to fix it? Remember this morning we talked about Jesus and how Herod tried to go against God's plan and kill all the baby boys, another place where someone's trying to kill off children. And he missed Jesus. The religious leaders and the Pharisees, at the same time, they tried to go against God's plan and to kill off Jesus. And Jesus came back to life. So God has a way of continuing with His plan no matter what people try to do to get in the way of it. And Romans chapter 5, down at verse 7, it says, the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over all of us. But all who received God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So, not only that, not only did God kind of restore a path to be right with God and show us how to live, but He taught people how to work with God's plan to turn the world upside down, to put it back the way God had meant for it to be. And that's what they did. Paul and the disciples and a lot of the people in the early church took Christ's words to heart. I mean, they heard what Jesus taught and what the early church taught because of the Scripture and what God gave them, and they really took it literally and said, this is how we're going to live our lives. And God used their commitment to Him to do amazing things. I mean, they took Rome, where they liked to kill Christians, and Rome became, Christianity was eventually made an official religion. And I don't know if they handled it quite the right way, but we're in church today because this little group of people decided to take God at His word and to be part of God's plan and to give their lives to spread the gospel. All but John, out of the disciples, were martyred because of their faith, were martyred because of what they were teaching. And they gave their lives to spread the good news. And today, you and I are part of God's plan because of what they did. And you have no idea the kind of things that God might use you for. I mean, you think about what they did a couple thousand years ago and how it affects us today. What might God be using you for today to affect not only, you know, our world right now, the people around you, but generations from now? How might God use your commitment to help others down the road? Do you want to be a part of something big? I mean, think about what God is doing on the planet. Do you want to be a part of that? to restore the world? Don't you want to leave a legacy that will last from generation to generation to generation because of your commitment and the things that you did to make this a better place and to help more people come to know who God is and how they can live in a relationship with Him? Wouldn't it be great to turn our world upside down? This little band of disciples went up against Rome. We can go up against our culture. Who knows what God might use us for if we're willing to put it all on the line for Him. You can leave a mark on this world that won't ever fade because of what God can do through you and what you can give God with your life. And you have to be willing to take part in it. We have to be willing to make that choice. We can't just sit and wait. If you remember back in Exodus, Moses, this is Exodus chapter 14, when right after the Hebrews had left Egypt, you know, the 10 plagues happened, and finally Pharaoh said, okay, you can go. And they left Egypt, and they had told Pharaoh that they wanted to just go out and worship for 3 days, and then he found out that they weren't going to come back. And it's Exodus 14, starting at verse 5, says, when word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites were not planning to return to Egypt after 3 days, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done letting all these slaves get away? They asked. So Pharaoh called out to his troops and led the chase in his chariot. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with a commander. And the Lord continued to strengthen Pharaoh's resolve. And he chased after the people of Israel who had escaped so defiantly. All the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses, chariots, and charioteers, were used in the chase. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi-Hahiroth, across from Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh and his army approached, the people of Israel could see them in the distance, marching toward them. And the people began to panic, and they cried out to the Lord for help. Then they turned to Moses against Moses, and they complained, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? That was the first time they started complaining. Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Why did you make us leave? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone while we were still in Egypt? Our Egyptian slavery was far better than dying out here in the wilderness. You'd think after seeing the 10 plagues unfold, they'd have a little more faith. But regardless, they're standing there complaining, and Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians that you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. You won't have to lift a finger in your defense. And then there's kind of an interesting turnaround. Moses said, just stand there and watch. And God says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. So Moses is standing there waiting for God to do something, and God says, get up and go. And tells him, that's what he says, you know, hold your staff out, put it, and the water will divide and you'll walk across. So God wants us to take part in what He's doing. Obviously, it was God's power that rescued the Israelites. God's power divided the Red Sea so they could walk across on dry land. But the people had to follow God's direction. I mean, if they just stood there, waited for the Egyptians to come upon them, well, the Red Sea was parted, they would have been killed. But they had to work with God's plan and God's power to go in the direction that He wanted them to go in. So what does God want you to do today? You know, what is God calling us to do as a church? Which direction is He pushing us to get up and go? And to depend on His power to make it happen, but to get up and take part in what He's got planned. How can we be a part of God's plan to do what He wants? And you remember that God set out from the beginning for us to take part. You know, from Adam and Eve, God said, I want you to multiply and subdue the earth. So we're supposed to take part in God's plan, and He wants His children, all the believers, all of us, to live in a world full of blessing. He wants this to be a good place with a good life and a good relationship with Him. And to start off, you know, if we're going to do what God wants, we have to have a relationship. If we don't have a relationship, none of our efforts are going to be worth anything. Nothing we do is really going to serve the kingdom. It's just going to kind of be wasted energy. You can't do much of anything for God if you don't even know Him. So number one, you got to have a relationship with God. You got to know Him. And so I think the first step in going God's direction and taking part in His plan is getting to know God. Getting to know what God is like, what He wants you to do, what He designed you for. You know, God, the Bible says God gave us all gifts and abilities to serve Him. What did God put in your heart that you can use for Him? How has God designed you to be a servant and to make a change in the world, to realize the kind of person that God wants you to be? And then a natural extension of our relationship with God, of getting ourselves straight with God, is to help other people get right with God. That's what Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so when our relationship is right, then the natural extension is to help other people get a right relationship, to turn their lives around, and to become, like John said today, to be people who bridge the gap, who fill in and rebuild the wall. We're supposed to be rebuilders of the wall. And Mark chapter 1 starts off Mark is the only gospel that doesn't start off with Jesus' birth. It goes way past that. So Mark 1, and just down at verse 2, it says, in the book of the prophet Isaiah, God said, look, I am sending my messenger before you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare a pathway for the Lord's coming. Make a straight road for him. And actually, it says it's from Isaiah, but these verses are a composite quotation from two books. One of them is Malachi 3:1, and the other one is Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3. And both of these prophets speak of the coming Messiah. Both of these prophets talk about Jesus coming. And then the Gospel of Mark points out that John the Baptist is fulfilling that prophecy. He's saying he's preparing a way for the way of the Lord, to make a straight path for him. On a side note, who knows what John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh have in common? They both ate honey, and there's another thing. They both have the same middle name. So God took John the Baptist, God made John the Baptist to prepare a pathway for the Lord. Remember that John was baptizing people. John was telling people what Jesus was going to tell people to do, to repent, be baptized. And so he was the voice in the wilderness, and then when Jesus showed up, he announced it. He said, look, there's the Lamb of God. And so John was out there taking part in God's plan, doing what he was supposed to do. And God had inspired these people, you know, the Malachi and Isaiah and John, God had inspired these people to tell the world that Christ was coming and that all of us need to prepare a way for him. All of us need to take part in the coming Messiah and prepare for his arrival. And John baptized people in preparation for what God was doing. But it's our job now to prepare the pathway, to continue in that job, to tell people that they need to get ready for Jesus Christ, because he's coming back. No, he came the first time, but he's coming back. We're looking forward to that. And it's our job to kind of do what John did, to prepare people for Christ's coming, to baptize, to make disciples, to teach them what Jesus taught. That's what Jesus' words, go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them what I taught you. And that's our job now, what John was doing, what Isaiah was doing. Isaiah, the whole second half of Isaiah is about the Messiah and redemption and salvation for the world. And it's our job now. We're supposed to be the voice in the wilderness. I mean, if you think about it, yeah, we live in modern times and we have a civilization and buildings and water and plumbing and all that kind of stuff. But when you think about it, we live in a spiritual wilderness. There's a lot of evil and wicked in our world. We're surrounded by a spiritual wilderness. So we're supposed to be the voice in the wilderness, the voice of truth in the wilderness. We're supposed to shed light on the darkness. So if you want to be a part of God's plan, You know, number one, you got to have a relationship with them. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. But number two, we're supposed to start, you know, telling other people how to have a relationship and prepare the rest of the world for Christ's return. To prepare the rest of the world so they don't have to face the judgment that we were facing before we knew God. So, get your heart right and teach others to be prepared. I've said many times that we need to be making disciples. You know, we're all called, you know, not just me as a pastor, all of us as God's children, as the church, as ministers of the gospel, we're all supposed to be making disciples. So we need to be expanding God's church. Because this isn't my church and this isn't your church. This is God's church. And we need to follow God's rules. And God says, I want you to go out and make my body bigger and stronger and better. Teach. Make disciples. So we need to work on that. And with God, we can do it, can't we? With Christ, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. We can do it. So are we ready to be a part of God's plan? If you're ready, then go tell somebody about it. We've all got family members, I'm sure. We've all got family members who need to know God, need to have a relationship with Him and turn their lives around. We've all got friends, coworkers, classmates, you name it. We all know people who need to know God. And I'm not just talking about, you know, saving people so they can go to heaven. That's all good. But we need people to help us in doing what God wants us to do to the earth. To restore this planet to a spiritual civilization, to spiritual order, to return the world to a righteous place, a place of goodness, a holy world. So let's do that this week. I mean, really, pray about the people that come to your mind as we talk about this, the people who pop into your head, friends, relatives, loved ones, strangers, people at the abortion clinic, you know, all over this planet, we've got people that we can talk to. Seriously, you know, I'll finish this in prayer. But as I do, think about who you should talk to this week and tell them about the good news. Tell them about what's going to end up in their life if they don't turn to God. Tell them why they need to turn to God and tell them how. You can do that. If you've got God already, if you're working in the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be afraid of that. God's going to use your talents, your abilities, your relationship to do that. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be like Billy. God will use your personality in order to reach the people that you are going to reach. So don't be afraid of it. Pray about it and ask God to help you, and He will, because that's what God wants to do. So do that this week. Does that sound like something we can work on? And if you need encouragement, if you need help, if you need a scriptural answer to something, call me. And my kids from my youth group would call me all the time. I'm talking to my friend right now. They have this question. What's the answer? You know, I don't mind helping with that. But I'm sure, I know you can do it. I know God can give you those answers too, better than I can. But if you need my help, call me. If you need somebody else's help in the church, call them. We've got wise elders here. We've got people who are out there talking to the world, like Billy. You know, get help if you need it. We're glad to help. Because we want to see God's kingdom grow and get this place to be a better place. So let's agree to do that. I'll pray us out. God, we are asking right now for that strength, for that courage to stand up for what's right. And God, I know that in the lives of everyone here, you've got people that need to talk to. Or maybe there's a couple here who need to talk to you themselves and get their lives ordered and in right standing with you so that they can then go on to do what they need to do. But God, I pray for that strength and that kind of commitment from everyone here tonight, that you would bless them as they make that attempt. You know, and maybe things won't work out perfectly every time, or maybe they'll just plant a seed, but God, I pray that you would help them to really try, to really step out in faith and do something. And I know that you'll use that. And I pray that when they do step out, that you will bless that, that you will make things happen because of their commitment to serve, because of their dedication to you. I pray that their efforts would be blessed that they would bear fruit. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your strength. And thank you for this chance to be a part of your plan and to help make our world a spiritual civilization. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.